Let's begin with reading today's psalm. Once again, it's the third psalm in the Songs of Ascent, Psalm 122, a song of ascent of David. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem." Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Their thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. This is the word of the Lord. Most of you were here, but let's just give a big overview as we begin on this psalm. And for the ancient Jews, for the Hebrews, Jerusalem was the destination of their seasonal pilgrimage. And as we mentioned, three times a year, spring, the feast of Passover, summer, feast of Pentecost, and during the autumn, feast of Tabernacles. The devout Israels will come together. Decree was they would gather together in Jerusalem at the house of the Lord to worship together, give thanks to the Lord. So Psalm 122 is about arriving, joyful arrival in Jerusalem, their place of worship. If you remember, let me give you the thematic structure of the Songs of Ascent. There's intentional themes in those triad. There's a five triad, in other words, in 15 Psalms. The first psalm always begins with trouble. And Psalm 120 was that. The theme that in that psalm was repentance, starting with a U-turn from the worldly ways. This is a depiction of hostile world, believers living in a hostile world of unbelievers. And you could think about in the world in which you live and secularized, irreligious, the predominantly man-centered world, the Christians are journeying together, and we are in that hostile world as well. Psalm 122 in last week was trust. A trust, a more thematic trust is providence. Looking to God for help in potential danger of the hills. In this psalm, the favorite psalm of many, the hill is not necessarily a source of help, but the hills or the mountains are a source of troubles and problems in our lives. How do we handle the dangers of thieves and bandits and foot slippings and sunstrokes and the night times going crazy because of fear and all those things? Look to God for help. He will be your keeper. You are kept by Yahweh Shamar. So that was a trust. And today is finally the pilgrims arriving in Jerusalem. And the third theme is probably triumph. And our theme of that is worship, gathering to worship God in the city of God in Jerusalem. This is such a delightful coincidence. But it's more than coincidence, I believe. It's God's providence, God's merciful provision for our church. As we are looking for a new worship site, as of today, I will explain and update a little bit after the sermon. We don't have a definite lead where to meet after August 20th. But the reminder of this, not only joy, but importance of corporate worship, worshiping together in this very individual society in which we live. The Christian spirituality is so much individualized, especially even through the pandemic. For Hebrews, Jerusalem was their destination. For Christians, our life itself is a pilgrimage to God. And should we say, to the heavenly Jerusalem. We will dwell with Him forever and ever. Hebrews 12, verse 22 to 23 gives us insight, or should we say, interpretation of that foreshadowing meaning of the pilgrimage, spiritually, for even the New Testament Christians like us. Verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to the thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. So, brothers and sisters, this is not just the ancient poetry, but this is our travel guide in our pilgrimage, lifelong pilgrimage as Christ followers. And lastly, as an introduction and overview, is worship is central in our lifelong pilgrimage as the people of God in Christ. What is worship? There are so many definitions that we could give. But one that I really always go back to, the source of the word worship, which we got from, worship of God. We gather together not to comfort each other. In worship, we declare worthiness of God, the worship of God. We're living in a man-centered world. So this is the very important, timely reminder as we begin a new chapter as Crossway family, God's family, people of God. I want us to remember this. The first and foremost importance of our worship is vertical focus. We gather together as family of God. Yes, togetherness is such an important, corporateness is such an important part of that. And today is all about corporate worship, not private worship. But in our corporate worship, our intentional, at the same time, required focus is vertical, not horizontal. How was the worship? It was great. The worship team rocked the boat. The preaching, the word, the speaker was great. It inspirational. The whole thing, that we need to measure our approach, and by which we determine all other assessment of worship, how vertical our worship was. Do I think the worship of God through singing this song, through listening to this sermon, to as we confess our faith through Apostles' Creed, is my focus, is our focus vertical? Does he get the glory? Does he get all focus? Because of that, the primary reason for distorted views on worship is man-centeredness. Worship is a means to an end. Any kind of even animism in a third world country, as opposed to the very sophisticated, even today's mainstream worship in Western culture, worship could be means to an end. Oh, I want to bless, I want to have blessing from God. I want to make sure that our faith is guided, our family is guided by God. So therefore, we have to pay the dues to God. Go to worship and he will bless me. And he will bless our business. And he will give us health and prosperity. And he will give us our children good education and entrance to good college. It could be just very subtle. But even for us, coming into the worship, preoccupation could be, what can I get out of this worship? I'm not into singing, so I'll skip that part. You could do that. Actually, people intentionally come arriving late because singing is very difficult. It doesn't do anything for them. The preaching, oh, who's speaking? I'm not sure I like this guy. I like this speaker. He speaks too long and too boring. And if I know this speaker is speaking, I'll skip the church today. The essence of true worship is God-centeredness. The vertical focus comes from God-centeredness. Worship is our end in life, now and forever. Worship is what we will be doing for the rest of eternity. There will be no more crying, no more tears, no more sickness, no more despair, no more dying. Yes, but still the entire focus, but we will be gratified. We engulf with eternal joy, being with the Lord, delighting the pleasure of the Lord forever and endeavor. Theologians calls this eternal now. So it's not like, oh, I've been worshiping for 60 minutes or 2 days in a row, it's going to be boring. I have to do that for eternity. But think about this. Every single moment is eternal now. You are in the present. That's what we long for. Until then, we're not yet fully saved. But because of God's grace, we have been saved already. We're living in that tension. But we will miss a lot. Crossway Church, people of God, if we lose this God-centeredness, And we will look for speakers who that are entertaining, that are articulate. Those two things are, I am not. But if we desire the God-centered worship, the Word, the exposition of the Word of God becomes so good to us. The singing of the songs that our hearts are focused on Him. And by singing, we tell Him, I thank You, Lord. I worship You. You are worthy of my praise. And then we become thirstier even more. John Piper gives us this great reminder for us. He writes, worship is not the performance of a routine of hymns and prayers and preaching and anthems. When the angel said to John, who had fallen at his feet, don't do that to me. Worship God. Revelation 19:10. He did not mean recite a creed or open your hymnal or listen to a sermon. He meant connect with God. Focus on God, not the messenger. Concentrate on God, not the hymn tune. Pursue God, not just knowledge about God. And in all your focusing and concentrating and pursuing after God, seek to stir up your feelings to love Him and honor Him and admire Him and fear Him and enjoy Him and savor Him. Corporate worship is blatant public savoring of God in the midst of very seductive Babylonian, worldly, in other words, culture. Worship is flagrant, fiery hot, open enjoyment of God as the fountain of life. And therefore, it is a public declaration that God is more to be desired than all the pleasures of Babylon. Amen to that. So that's why worship means so much, not only to the ancient Jews, Israelites, but to every single one of us. As the church, as Christ followers. Corporate worship brings us these three things from this psalm, and at least, and every single one is about corporate worship. So I'm going to skip the word corporate worship, and worship brings three times like that. But let me just, before we get into this, three thoughts from this psalm. Let's become aware of our man-centeredness. And I will be the first one who would admit that it was a subtle, you know, the expression that we used to use at Crossways, the frog in the kettle, hot water, he will jump out, but frog in the kettle being slowly heated up because the frog doesn't notice the change of temperature. He will die in there. The culture in which we live is that kind of subtle power. If we don't think clearly, if we don't become renewed in our mind, what comes easy, comfortable for me, and individualistic could be how we worship, how we approach worship. There is a trend in the mainstream right now, especially because of pandemic. Online service was inevitable. But even after pandemic, there is a movement that church is offering online congregation at the comfort and in, you know, your your own living room and without leaving anywhere. You could belong to a church by watching online and by belong to a church community, and then you could give through online as well. And even more so nowadays, the word metaverse, many of you are aware of that. There is a really, the internet created this meta universe. So there is actually a church conference about metaverse church. And that the pastors have actually the icons, not the real person's face, but metaverse's character. I chuckled. I don't think they're serious about this. But there are huge movement right now. But I want you to know, the corporate worship is a higher value than our private worship. Of course, when you're in prison, when you're persecuted, when you are in North Korea, sometimes gathering with other believers is almost impossible. God receives our worship in daily, private worship also too. But as we have seen throughout not only the Old Testament, New Testament, but church history, corporate worship has higher value. Not because you have to legalistically keep every Sunday, but gathering of worship is so, so, so important. So here's the first thing that corporate worship brings. Worship brings us joy in the presence of God. The verse 1 and 2 is describing the joyful arrival. I was glad that when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Somebody said in the past, by the way, this is David's psalm, so David's reminded personally, urging others, "Let us go together to the house of the Lord. And our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. God has appointed place of worship for Israelites." And I will explain why that is not relevant to us. We don't have to, three times a year, go to physical Jerusalem to see the where the Lord Jesus walked, and all those places are wonderful. I long to be there sometime, but not because of the worship reason. Where is the joy coming from? Joy is from homecoming experience as opposed to being away from Jerusalem, especially in ungodly places like Meshach or Kedar. This is one Psalm 120 when he was saying, basically, "I'm far away from home." Meshach was way up in north in modern-day Turkey near Black Sea. And Kedar was Arabian desert. In that sense that he's not saying, "I lived in both places," but to a point that this ungodly pagan world that it's just so much of a hostility against God. And in a way that our generation in Western society is that. But homecoming experience. Have you experienced that? Back in early 90s, when I was a youth pastor, in the first year of my first church planting team experience in 94, about 3 years and 4 years, I had a stipend from small church as a youth pastor. I needed financial stability. So I took a secular job as operations manager for import-export business in Commerce, California. One of my duty is going to trade show in Las Vegas twice a year. And we had our booth, and all our customers will come. You know, the reason why Las Vegas was a popular place for trade show is those southern people will just bring their entire family. And then my job is take them to dinner after the show, treat them. And it was a tiring thing. Last year I went to Vegas for Sawyer's volleyball tournament. Vegas changed so much. But back in the 90s, everybody smoked. There is no non-smoking section. And there is no chair intentionally in the first floor. So week long of trade show, I got tired. And I just felt very, very homesick spiritually. Well, I wasn't prepared. Even on Sunday, I didn't know where to go. So I got smart after experiencing twice like that. And the third time, in other words, second year, I planned ahead, found a church that speaks, that teaches Bible, not just the regular, you know, mainstream church inspirational messages. Bible-believing church, evangelical church, and I went there in the morning, Sunday morning. Everybody's sleeping, and our team is wondering what I'm doing. And as I walk into the building, I didn't expect anything different, but to find everyone is white. I'm the only Asian guy. I'm kind of stood out. I was just like, please, God, don't let them make me stand and introduce, you know, so-and-so. They didn't do that, thankfully, but afterwards they just bombarded me with questions. But I still remember just the 1 hour worship with them. It felt like a homecoming. A preaching with the word was good. And even though I didn't know them, I knew they were brothers and sisters. Coming back to Vegas and trade show, at the time it was a Hilton Convention Center, I was glad. So joy is homecoming experience. If we have that vertical focus and joy is always tasted, not fully quenched every Sunday, the Sunday morning gathering for worship will be that anticipation of homecoming. Wouldn't that be? Joy is also from the company of fellow worshipers and believers, as opposed to the company of liars and foes in Meshach and Kedar. Joy is a byproduct of coming to worship God through repentance and obedience, not the other way around. This is what I mean. Vertical focus means that you don't get to say how you want to be entertained or stroked, because vertical focus means it is the Lord, holy God. Holy means transcendent God. God is not like me. So which means what God prescribes as right approach to God. Right now we are going through Exodus, and we see the glimpses of that. Being aware of the gravity of our sin and holiness of God, we tremble before God. That's part of true worship. But gladness. Enter the gates with gladness. Bring sacrifices. Meaning, that in spite of our fallenness, in spite of our brokenness, in spite of our sinfulness, we are not absolutely clean. We are not absolutely perfect morally. We fail throughout the week, but we come because of grace that God, with open arm, with our songs we've mentioned, that we are delighted. Just imagine the Old Testament saints, not just New Testament saints, coming into the gates of the courtyard, even in the tabernacle. As they're coming in, there's joy, jumping up and down. Some of the Messianic Jews, when they gather together on Saturday, meaning that Jews that really believe in Christ, their worship is sprinkled with this kind of expression. I was just mesmerized. There's a dancing of different kind together. Of course, every culture is different. Some cultures have more godliness and joy is very quiet, such as in Presbyterian. Or the charismatic people who could jump, run around. But as long as our vertical focus is there, as long as we have repented from our ways and obey and cling to God's mercy, joy is God gives us as a byproduct. And the fourth point is also very important. Joy is also from pleasures of God who delights in our worship. We don't get joy from the programming. And I come from that. I made a horrible mistake of doing consumer-oriented church. And the producers, minute by minute, lighting and how much each person takes a position to what, and like a TV show. And the programming is well done. You could see the very well manicured program worshipped. But true joy doesn't come from that. Comes from pleasures of God. God is most joyful person in the universe. Psalm 170, 147, 10 through 11 says this. His delight, God's delight, is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of men. Culturally speaking, the most beautiful and strong thing is horse and the legs of men. It might be totally different from our standard, right? But his delight, he doesn't delight when we get strong, masculine strong, or the horse, because we are so rich and powerful because we have a strong horse. But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. All here who are weary and heavy laden, come. I will give you rest. Come drink from the water without any charge. That is picture of worship. Number two, worship brings us unity in all diverse people of God. Now, as the psalmist David arrives in Jerusalem, he is describing the details of Jerusalem. Listen to this. Jerusalem built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Their thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. The first thing that we need to see this is the architectural. And it's very cozy, the walls surrounding that city of Jerusalem. It's much smaller than we think. And The unity of Jerusalem, societal unity of Jerusalem, is a reflection of God's people. And should we say, from our point of view, unity of all those who are in Christ. Revelation, this is the heavenly Jerusalem. John, the apostle, sees this vision. 7, verse 9 through 12. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever." Amen. Secondly, that this unity comes when we focus on worshiping God, one true God. Despite diversity, despite different background we have, a culture we might have, a different ethnicity we might have, and different weeks, the type of weeks that we might have. This is so much of a hope. You know, this year's spiritual direction for Crossway is to be restored by God. It's been two years of such a difficult division and very emotional, difficult time for us. How do we come together to talk about compromising? No. When we focus on God and worship God together, and we surrender our hearts to our head of church together, there is a unity. And every Sunday we should taste deeper unity because of this. And when we experience this unity in true worship, will also result in true fellowship. And you're going to get an email soon from one of our leadership members how we're going to do the community groups and then try to get everybody together rather than individual home groups are so segregated with each other. The different, it's been such a delightful. And there will be survey what you would be interested in and all that. But it comes from, not with the creative the ideas, but come from our true worship, true submission to our sovereign God together. The same verse that we're so familiar with becomes more meaningful. Hebrews 10:24-25, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together to worship, as it is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day drawing near, the day of Lord's return, the day of judgment. Third and last thing that our corporate worship brings us is a deeper awareness of our need for God. Verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. peace be within your walls and insecurity within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say peace within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. The peace here is more than absence of war, although that was the part of literal prayer request that for Israelites, the prayer for Israel's peace was literal. But that word is more than absence of war, because the word shalom brings also the wholeness and well-being of entire nature. And that prayer for us is actually ongoing work of God for the church, for us. Not necessarily no war going on in Jerusalem, in the Middle East, but that God will continually bring reconciliation and peace and wholeness for the people of God in the church of God in Christ Jesus. And notice that the result of God's sovereign rule and care by worshiping, submitting to the Lord, is peace, which is shalom, and security, which is Hebrew word salva. And the last one is tasting good, God's goodness opens our eyes to our deeper need for God. I think this could be a barometer that each Sunday we could measure. Have I had my vertical focus in going to worship? Then we will see our deeper awareness for deeper need for God. And as corporately, we could assess that as well. Notice that it doesn't quench our thirst completely. And that's why Eugene Peterson mentions in his book, once again, we're following that long obedience in the same direction. And this is today's quote. Worship does not satisfy our hunger for God, Peterson writes. It whets our appetite. Our need for God is not taken care of by engaging in worship. It deepens. It overflows the hour and permeates the week. The need is expressed in a desire for peace and security. Our everyday needs are changed by the act of worship. We are no longer living from hand to mouth, greedily scrambling through the human rat race to make the best we can out of mean existence. Our basic needs suddenly become worthy of the dignity of creatures made in the image of God, peace and security. Worship initiates an extended daily participation in peace and prosperity so that we share in our daily rounds what God initiates and continues in Jesus Christ. So here's a quick recap as we close. Worship brings three things: joy, unity, and deeper awareness of our need for God. Let's pray continually these songs of ascent. Today is third song of ascent in Eugene Peterson's message translation. When they said, let's go to the house of God, my heart leaped for joy. And now we are here, O Jerusalem, inside Jerusalem's walls. Jerusalem, well-built city, built as a place for worship, the city to which the tribes ascend, All God's tribes go up to worship, to give thanks to the name of God. This is what it means to be Israel. Thrones for righteous judgment are set here, famous David thrones. Pray for Jerusalem's peace, prosperity to all you Jerusalem lovers, friendly insiders get along, hostile outsiders keep your distance. For the sake of my family and friends, I say it again, live in peace. For the sake of house of our God, I'll do my very best for you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for bringing our attention to the joy and to the unity and to the deeper awareness of our hunger, our need for God in our corporate worship. And may we look forward to that, anticipate that every week. And as we gather, may you create that joy, unified Crossway Church community, and bring deeper awareness, not for better solutions, but for you, your work in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen.